Hey, as you're seated, do me a favor and take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Esther. If you have no idea where that is, it's near the center of your Bible. If you have your phone or your iPad or a computer, then you can find it a lot easier. But near the center of your Bible, take a left, Esther, Job, Psalms, Esther chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. And you'll need that pen, pencil, lipstick, mascara, Crayola, something to jot down these nuggets of spiritual gold with, because we are going to take a journey through Scripture together. Do me a favor as we gather to worship, and would you welcome our community of faith, our other campus, Mission Hill, Six Mile, would you welcome them as they worship with us today? Pastor Jeff, our campus pastor there, has been preaching and doing a wonderful job these last few weeks as we concluded the study in Jonah, but today they join us as we spend these next 2 weeks just seeking God about how he wants to bring around a God movement in and through us. So here's my question I want to begin with today. What is your divinely designed reason for being? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Or as Rick Warren said when he began that best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, what on earth am I here for? I've lived enough life to know that people easily get caught up in the wrong purposes. It's easy to make our lives about our job, career, our education, about our titles, about the people that we hang around with or what pleases those people. We can make it about politics. We can make it about our families. We can even make it about what we enjoy, what we have fun doing. There are many things that compete with our energies, our passions, our pursuits. And throughout history, there have been many worthwhile movements. Movements of the people of God where we began to see God do something through them. Movements where people, sometimes even individuals, changed history. The greatest movement you'll ever be a part of is a movement of God. And I'm here to tell you today that God is on the move. He is alive. He's not always seen as he moves, but he's always moving. In fact, that leads me to the overarching truth I want you to understand today. Here it is. The invisible hand of God is at work in and around you to accomplish his purpose for your good and his glory. You don't always see him. You'll often not understand him. If you're not careful, you may miss his hand. But the invisible hand of God is at work in and around and through you, and he's working for your good and for his glory. It's like the hymn that we used to sing records, immortal, invisible, God only wise. What is the immortal, invisible God saying to you today? The book of Esther is a unique book in the Bible. You could say it's the story of a slave girl, a girl that was born into Jewish exile, actually in what we now know as the country of Iran. And there, born into exile, God catapults her into a position of prominence. But this is not a story about a civil rights movement. You could say it's a Cinderella story. It's another example in Scripture where God uses a strong woman to accomplish his purpose. Women like Rahab and Deborah and Ruth and Mary. This is a story of a strong woman, but this is not a story of a women's movement. What you're going to see as you uncover the story of Esther is that this is a book that records a movement of God. And yet, it's unique in that it's the only book in the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned. It's interesting in that fashion. Why is it here? Well, it teaches us something important about God, about God's doctrine. And as always, when we learn more about God, it begins to expose who we are. So when we learn more about God, we learn more about ourselves. This is a story of a God movement. And it teaches us that God is active and moving all around you, even when you don't see him, even when you don't sense his presence. So don't miss this today. Even when it seems like God is absent, His fingerprints are all over you and your situation. So let's just take a time out, because some of you are facing a health crisis right now. And your heart's cry is, where are you, God? Some of you are facing a financial crisis right now. And in your mind, you're screaming, where are you, God? Some of you are in the midst of relational crisis. You don't know how things are going to work out. And in your heart, you're crying out for healing and help and saying, where are you, God? I want you to understand that whether it's in your individual life, whether it's in your family life, or whether it's in our life as a church, it's not a question of whether or not God is here and at work. The question is, are we going to trust Him in what He's doing? And the story of Esther illustrates the fingerprints of God throughout human history, and it does so without ever mentioning His name. Listen to the word of God in Esther chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now in the day of Ahasuerus, some of your translations use his other name, Xerxes. This is the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and his servants. And the army of Persia and Media and the nobles and the governors of the provinces were before him. And while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. Now, I want you to know a couple of things that should clue us in that there's going to be a problem. Whenever you throw a party about how great you are, you're setting yourself up for trouble. And this is quite a party. 180 days. That's 6 months. That's not a party. That's a party. And during this same time, Queen Vashti was throwing a party. She threw her own party. And here's what we see. The king is drunk. His friends are drunk. And he turns to these drunkards and he asks them, what do you think we should do? Now, how do you think that's going to end up? What could possibly go wrong? Look at verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, you understand what that's saying, right? He commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbana, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Azarias, to bring King Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. Now, we don't know exactly why he was calling the king, the queen, to come, but it doesn't sound good. We really don't know if he was wanting her to do a striptease before his buddies. We don't know if he was going to expose her before them, but it's pretty clear this was not on the up and up. And what we do know is the queen said, no, thank you. I'm not interested in this. But I want you to see what happened. This didn't just make the king mad. This upset his buddies. Look at verse 16. Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the peoples who were in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be known to all the women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, and they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's behavior will say to the same the king's officials, and there'll be contempt and wrath aplenty. What are they saying? Hey, king, if our wives hear what your wife did, then they're going to start treating us like she's treating you. We don't want that. That's bad news. If you don't do something about this, all of us will be in trouble. Our wives won't listen to us. They'll begin to think they can think for themselves. Now, that's a novel thought. They may start a movement. So, king, you better do something. How often do we get ourselves into trouble when we do something about something that's been done to us. We react in reflex. Our tongue gets ahead of our head. And instead of trusting God, we launch out on our own. Look at verse 19. So if it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never to come again before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So they're saying, hey, king, if you really want to pay her back for this, just write it down in the law. And once it's written down in the law, that cannot be revoked. So write it down so that it cannot be revoked, that she can't even come into your presence, and just replace her. And it gets worse because he does that. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Then the king's young men who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given to them. So he said, hey, go find the most beautiful women in the kingdom, give them whatever makeup they need, and prepare them for the king. You see what's happening here? There's a family conflict. There's a battle of the sexes. There's laws written that can't be changed. All of this has nothing to do with God, right? Stay tuned. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, son of Kish, of Benjamin. I want you to understand something. God always has people to accomplish his purposes. He has throughout history. He had with Noah. He did with Moses. He used Joshua and David. And then came a man that was like no other man. On his father's side, he descended from the portals of heaven. But on his mother's side, he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. On his father's side, he was there from the beginning of creation. On his mother's side, he was born, and his birth we celebrate every year at Christmas. You see, this man's name was Jesus, and Jesus did what no other man could ever do. But we'll get back to that in just a moment. I want you to understand that God will find someone to accomplish his purpose. So look what happened in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. So Mordecai was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther. Say Esther. This is the story of Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. And the young woman had a beautiful figure, and she was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her cosmetics and her portion of food with 7 chosen women from the king's palace, and he advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Do you understand what's taking place? This is kind of crazy and creepy. So the king's holding a beauty pageant. He's gathered people from around the kingdom. He's choosing his top 10, or in this case, 6. And he's advancing them to be a part of his harem. If you read this entire passage, what you find out, it is a thorough process. They spend 6 months in the spa getting beauty treatments, just making sure their makeup is right and prepared for the king. And the king liked what he saw in Esther. Look at verse 17. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins that he had set the crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. This is when we meet Queen Esther. And don't miss this. Esther became queen in the king's palace because of something that she had absolutely nothing to do with. Her looks. When God wants to use you for His glory, He's not dependent upon what you do, what you've accomplished, the name you've made for yourself, or what's in your wallet. He'll do it His way. He'll accomplish His purpose by the works of His hand. God will use whoever He chooses, whenever He wants, wherever He pleases, to do whatever He has in mind. Remember the story of Joseph? God moved him from the pit to the palace. And then He took him from being a prisoner to being prime minister. Why? So that he could accomplish His purpose. And then it's recorded in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, "As for you, you meant it evil against me," Joseph said, "but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God has always been moving throughout history to accomplish His purpose. And that's what you're seeing in this story of Esther. What circumstances in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in your classroom, what circumstances surrounding you are calling you to trust the presence of God even when you may not see Him? Notice how God begins to move. It just so happens in Esther chapter 2 and verse 21. "In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate." Now, why was he at the king's gate? Because he was working for the king. He would have been working for the king if he was at the king's gate. You know what's interesting? Mordecai is a Jew. King doesn't know that. People around him doesn't know that. But God has positioned him there. Can I remind you today, God knows your address. In fact, let me go a step further. According to Acts chapter 17, it's God that has determined where you're living. It's God that has set the boundaries around you. He knew exactly where Mordecai needed to be, exactly when he needed to be there. You may have heard it said, the devil is in the details. When you look at the story of Esther, you see that God is into details. And He cares about the details of your life. There's nothing going on in your life that has escaped the knowledge of God. So it continues, "Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai." So you understand what happened. Mordecai's at the gate. He's here. He hears these dudes plotting to assassinate the king. He says, "This is not good." He sends word to Esther. Esther sends word to the king. And then we have this key phrase, verse 23, "When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king." You know what was happening here? It was God movement. God was moving to accomplish His purpose. God moved Mordecai to care for Esther. God moved Esther to the king's palace. God moved Mordecai to the king's gate. God moved his ears to hear the plot against the king. God moved Esther to tell the king. And God moved the king to write it down. And that's going to be key, because next week when we come back, we're going to begin with the reality that the king opens the book and reads what was written down. But I want you to write this down today. When God wants to move to accomplish His will, He will move anything and anyone that's in His way. You need to hold on to that, because some of you are walking through a challenging time. And remember, we're all in one of three categories. We've either just come out of a challenging time, we're in the middle of a challenging time, or we may not realize it, but we're headed into a challenging time. And some of you today are in the midst of that, and you're thinking, "God, do you know I'm here? Or are you aware of what's going on? And what about these folks over there?" I want to remind you, when God wants to move to accomplish His will, He will move. And He'll move anything and anyone that's in His way. So the plot thickens. This is where it gets good. Look at chapter 3. We're trucking along. "And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman." Now, this is a new character, and he is evil. And we want to acknowledge his evilness. So we're going to boo him. So when, this is audience participation. When you hear the name Haman, I want you to boo. So I'm going to read that again. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and they paid homage to Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. And then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. And they told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So we understand what's taking place here, though it's not spelled out. Why is he not bowing? It's the same reason Daniel and his friends wouldn't bow. Because they understood there's only one God. There's only one worth bending your knee to. There's only one worth surrendering control to. There's only one worth subjecting the governance of your life to. And some of you are being governed by all the wrong things. You've got habits or hurts or hang-ups that are governing you. There are other people that are governing you. Your job is governing you. Your emotions are governing you. Mordecai understood he was to bow to no one. And when Haman, some of you are forgetting, saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. See how bad this guy is? Haman, Hitler, I mean, it's the same process. The people of Mordecai throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. As you look at the full counsel of God's word, you begin to understand something. All throughout history, ever since the garden, there have always been people seeking to thwart the purposes of God. There will be a lot of things in your life that surprise you. But stop being surprised that people who are not the children of God are acting sinfully. Stop being surprised that those who are not a part of our family of faith may choose to be hostile to our faith. And I dare say, I think we're living in a time where that will grow even more. There will always be those kind of people. And I would say to you, they have won battles, haven't they? They have even won some battles in your life. They will win battles. And they will even win battles in your life. But they have lost the war. They are defeated. Because their general is a defeated foe. He's a deceiver, the father of lies. And so they might hurt you. But they can't destroy you because you're an overcomer if you're a child of God. Because he overcame. You're a victor. He has given you victory. Thanks be to God, the scripture says, who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. So Haman has this evil plot and Mordecai hears about it. Now turn to chapter 4. We're finally getting to the good stuff. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Why was he crying? Because Haman was wanting to destroy all the Jews, and he was a Jew. So this was serious. And he went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was a great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. I want you to understand this. Mordecai was exactly where God wanted him to be, doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And he didn't even know it. Did you hear that? Because we think about these characters in Scripture. We think, man, I wish I could have the strength of a Mordecai. No, no, no. He's in sackcloth and ashes. He thinks all is lost. He thinks the war is over. Sometimes when God wants to work in your life, you may not see his hand. You may not understand his plan. You may not sense his presence, but he is there even if you don't realize it. God was about to use him to help save the people of Israel. But all Mordecai could think about was how bad things were. Remember what we learned. This is how Scripture ties together. Last week, we learned this. Anytime we take our eyes off of God and turn our attention solely in the direction of our personal desires, we find ourselves in an unhealthy place and we're filled with disappointment. So if you today are overcome with discouragement and disappointment and depression in your life, the first thing you need to do is ask, have I taken my eyes off of God and his plan, and have I turned myself inward and focused only on me and my situation? Look at verse 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. They told her that Mordecai was out there. So she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Now, this is interesting because I think it speaks of something we try to do too often. We try to fix internal problems with external solutions. You're never going to solve a heart problem by dealing with external solutions. So then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend to her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. See, she understood the problem, but she didn't yet want to be a part of the solution. She saw the filth, but she didn't want to get her hands dirty. She began to realize a movement was needed, but she wanted to stand still. How often does that reflect us? Man, there's a mess out there. I hope God raises somebody up to go fix it. Man, our community is in turmoil. I hope somebody speaks up. Man, my church is hurting. I wish somebody would serve. Verse 10, then Esther, she spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king for these 30 days. So she's saying, hey, Mordecai, I hear there's a problem. You guys have a problem. But I can't do this. If I go to the king without being summoned, if he hasn't stretched out that golden scepter, he'll kill me. And by the way, me and the king, we're not speaking right now. We've not been together for 30 days. We're kind of on the outs. The plot thickens. It's in this context that we have the most famous words from the book of Esther and some of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture. Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. In other words, Esther, listen to Uncle Mort. You might have forgotten where you came from, but I still know who you are. And you may think you're too big for your britches, but Esther, this is not about you. This is about God and his people. Esther, God wants to use you, but God doesn't need you. If you sit down, somebody else will stand up. If you stay silent, someone else will speak up. If you decide to do nothing, God will send somebody to do something. If you fail to connect your blessing with God's purpose, you may lose the opportunity to be blessed by God. And maybe today you need to remember where you are, where God has placed you. This is the first day that I'll leave this building after our second service, and I will go to what will be our future campus, Lake Carroll. And on that Lake Carroll campus, as I preach this message, I will be preaching to a group of people that have stayed as they watch their church almost die. Just because we have been great in the past don't mean that we'll be great in the future. Just because we walked with God yesterday doesn't mean that we walk in His blessings today and that they are promised tomorrow. If we take our eyes off of Him, whether in our individual lives or in our church, we risk removing ourselves from God's hand of blessing. I want to remind you, it's God that determines your address. You have to remember why you're here. Your platform is to be used for His purpose. And you have a platform, whoever you are and wherever that is. If you're a doctor, that platform is to be used for the glory of God. Your patients are to see that you are one who is a practicing physician, but you're also one who worships the great physician. If you're a teacher, you're to use that platform for the glory of God. Your students are to see that you are one who helps them with your education, but you have a master teacher that you go to that teaches you the great truths of life. If you're an electrician, you're to use your platform for the glory of God. You're to help your clients understand that you can connect the wires and you can make sure that they have power. But you also need to let them know that you found the one that you can plug into that changes things and turns the light on in your heart and gives you power that'll help you live for all eternity. It doesn't matter what you're called to do as a vocation, you're to use that position and that platform for the glory of God. Why is this so important? It's because of those famous words, the next words of Mordecai when he says this, "Who knows, Esther, whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" If God knows my address, if it's not an accident that I was placed here, then I must assume that this timing is my timing. I must accept that He's not caught off guard by the circumstances of my life. And when He wants to move, He wants me to be ready to move as well. Mordecai was saying, "Esther, you've been set up for this situation. You've been blessed to be a blessing." And I would say that to each of you, if you are a child of God, if you've already had that time where you've stepped across the faith line and begun a relationship with the one who changes everything, then what you are walking through is not outside of His knowledge. This is a story about two important doctrines of God: the sovereignty of God, which reminds us that He is ruling in this universe, and the providence of God, which means that though we may not understand, He sees before that which happens. It's all within His plans. The Proverbs say we make our plans, but He guides and directs our step. Mordecai was saying, "Esther, you may have forgotten where you came from, but God hasn't forgot you why He brought you here. You're here to leverage your position for His people." Listen to this. You are God's representative wherever you are. If you're a Christ follower, you are God's representative wherever you are. You don't get a vacation from that. You don't get a pass because you're tired or you're walking through a tough time. He's put you here to do whatever it takes, wherever you are, to shine with the light and love of Jesus like a city on a hill. Mordecai was saying, "Esther, you've been put here for something bigger than yourself." I can imagine him saying, "Esther, see that turtle over there on that fence post? Remember this, he didn't get there by himself. And Esther, you didn't get here by yourself." But the problem was, she was more concerned with the how and the why than the what. The why God had put her there was to protect and provide for His people when the time came. The what was that she was going to speak up. The how, she had no idea, and that scared her. And we've got to stop trying to figure out how God is going to do what He is going to do and what it is that He's going to accomplish, and just respond to the why. He has put us here to be representatives for His glory. Our job is simply to trust Him and let Him handle the details. When we focus on the how or the what, we make it all about us. We stop thinking about a sovereign God who rules His kingdom, and we focus on our little kingdom. So it appears that Uncle Mort got her attention. But notice how this ends. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my younger women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." You know what we call that? Write this on your note sheet. Just write W.I.T. You know what that stands for? Whatever it takes. Say whatever it takes. The time has come in our world. And if you don't recognize this, you have your head in the sand. The time has come for Christ followers to say, "I really am willing to do whatever it takes to represent my God wherever I am. My yes is on the table. I'm going to let him put it on the map. I'm going to let him determine where he wants me to go, what he wants me to do, how that's supposed to look. I'm just giving him my yes." So she said, "If I perish, I perish." And then Mordecai went away and he did everything Esther had ordered him. So the ball is teed up. And next week, we're gonna come and see how God hits it out of the park. Something's about to happen. God's not mentioned, but we're about to see a God movement. How do I know? Well, I know because there's some subtle hints in Esther's response. She called a fast. And what is a fast? A fast is when I give up something physically that may or may not be bad for me so that I can experience something spiritually that I know is good for me. And so she, in her words, made it clear, okay, I remember whose I am. Let's really get ready to party. She knew this was a big deal. So she began to prepare spiritually. She knew it might or might not work out, but that wasn't her problem. That was God's problem. I want you to understand, when God is working for your good and his glory, he'll often require you to take a risky step of faith. In fact, I want to be so bold to say, if you are a Christ follower and you can't look at your life and see some risky steps of faith in the background, then I would have to question how close you are following. Because this is a faith journey. So it might require you to do something risky financially. It might require you to do something risky relationally. It might require you to do something risky in your mind with your time or your vocation. But God's calling you to a step of faith. Hey, it's easy to see why God's in the background in this book, isn't it? Israel's outside of the land, they're outside of God's plan, and they're failing to submit themselves to God's hand. But we see a God movement. And I love this story because of that central truth I told you at the very beginning. The invisible hand of God is at work in and around you to accomplish his purposes for your good and his glory. It's about the sovereignty of God, the reality that he reigns and rules over all that is. It's also about the providence of God, the reality that he sees things before we do, and he may even set them into motion by his will and for his glory. So how do you know when God's moving, and how do you make sure you get in on it? Let me just sum up with three questions and three stories all around this truth. Your destiny will involve a test that questions whether or not you simply want to be blessed or if you want to live your life to be a blessing. So here's some of the questions on that test. Number one, will you trust God's presence even when you feel he's absent? Because those times will come. Yesterday afternoon, about 400 people set out from this room, not just from our church, from 36 churches across Tampa, to go into this community And people have been praying that there would be divine appointments. I went out with a team. There were five of us. The others are actually in the room with me today. And we prayed before we left this room. We prayed when we got in the car that God would just lead and direct us. And we went to a local park. And when we got out of the car at the park, we saw a guy with a fishing pole. And something in me just said, well, we're fishing and he's fishing. This looks like a good match. We went up to this guy, and I won't call his name right now, though I could. And he introduced himself. We introduced ourselves, and we said, hey, man, this sounds a little weird, but we're just going around today seeing if there are people we can pray for. Is there anything going on in your life we can pray for you about? And immediately, you begin to see that this was a divine appointment, that God wanted us to be there with this young man. And he looked, and he was there with his daughter. He could tell we really didn't want to say everything in front of his daughter, so a couple of our ladies picked up on that quick. They began to talk to the daughter, and we began to talk to the guy, and he just talked about some of the tough knocks of life that he had walked through and a tough situation he was in even now. And he said, you know, I get to a point where I wonder where God says, where I say to God, God, are you even there? And I was able to look at him and say, I believe God sent us today so that you could know he's here. He's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And he's here in and through us today. And we were able to take off this little wristband that we use and say, hey, I just want you to take this as a reminder that God showed up today. And maybe today you need that reminder. Maybe God sent me here today to tell you that even when you feel like he is absent, he is present. But there is a second question. And the second question is this: will you trust God's plan even when you doubt his purposes? Because all of us have had those times where we feel like there's something that needs to be done, and yet we say, God, isn't there somebody else? Anybody else? Really, God? You want me to walk through this? I'm not sure I can take it. I'm not sure I can handle it. So yesterday, we finished with my new friend, and he went on his fishing with his daughter. And we saw this couple, and we walked over, and three of us just began to talk to this couple. And when I asked that question, hey, this is kind of weird, but we're just walking around the park today, seeing if there's anything we can pray with you or for you about. This sweet lady just began to tear up. She said, you have come at just the right time. And she proceeded to tell us that her and her husband were just sitting there at the park, just looking out at the water, but just grieving because they had just placed her mother in a skilled nursing facility. And it was so hard. I know a little bit about that, not because of personal experience, but I remember when my mama had to put her mama into a nursing home and how difficult it was, especially because my grandma had told mom and her siblings, if y'all ever put me in a nursing home, I'm going to come back to haunt you. And yet they just came to a place after prayer and after life circumstance where they knew that's what they needed to do. That was even God's purpose. And the same thing was true for this lady. And so we were able to pray for her and just encourage her that even when you're questioning God's purposes, he is with you and he is demonstrating his care for you. I was so pleased when I woke up this morning and I had an email that said, Pastor Paul, I just wanted to get back to you to thank you and your friends for praying with me at the boardwalk along the river. God sent you at just the right time. He's an on-time God. But there's a third question. Will you trust God's power even in the midst of your weakness? Because I think that's where we stall out. Even though we were taught perhaps as a child, never to say can't. We look at our lives and we say, I can't do this. So there's a guy in the 1700s by the name of William Cowper. And at 32 years of age, he struggled with deep depression. And one day he decided to take his life. So he literally rented a carriage to take him in London to the River Thames. And he was going to jump. But at the last minute, the carriage driver recognized what he was doing. and he saved his life. So Cowper went home and he drank poison. But before he had expired, someone found him and they made sure he got medical attention, and his life was spared. So he went back to his home and he fell on a knife, seeking to take his life. But the blade of the knife broke. So in depression and desperation, he literally went out into his yard and he hung himself in a tree. But he didn't die before a neighbor came by to save his life. It was after this that he wrote these words. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, his treasures of his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God works in mysterious ways. Well, I can't wait to finish that story of Esther next week, but I want you to understand this. There was a point in history where you and I were doomed for destruction, just like the Jews under King Xerxes' rule. But God sent a person, and that person did what no one else could do. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died to take the punishment that you and I deserve. He was punished for our sinfulness. He died, and then he rose to life as the ultimate conqueror. And according to Scripture, when we trust what Jesus has done, he not only saves us from that doom, he gives us the promise of new life in him. If there's never been a moment in your life where you've trusted your life to a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to invite you to do that today. But if you're here and you do have that relationship with Christ, here's my prayer for you. Just trust him today. Whatever you're walking through, wherever you find yourself, whatever you sense he's leading you to do, trust him. Trust his invisible hand and let him accomplish your good for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that in this next moment, that you would work the greatest work in history, the miracle of salvation of a human soul. And I ask this in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you've never begun a relationship with Christ, I'm going to ask you to choose Jesus today. And it's really very simple. Right where you're seated, you can cry out to God and you can make this prayer the desire of your heart. God, I know I need you. I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe you died for me to be my Savior. Jesus, I'm going to follow you beginning right now for the rest of my life. And you can do that in your words as long as you express that truth. And the Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. I want to invite you to do that right now. Sometimes you just don't know the words to say, and maybe you need a little help. And if that's the case, maybe you'd pray a prayer like this, just you and God. Dear Jesus, I know I need you. Just tell him, I know I need you. I believe I'm a sinner, and my sin has to be punished. But I know you took my punishment. You died for me. So save me, Jesus. I receive your forgiveness. I'm turning to you from this moment on. yours. So tell him thank you. God, I pray that in these next couple of moments, you will now give courage that matches the conviction that just was demonstrated as decisions were made for you. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus.